Good morning, church. You're worried about me with that stand, but I'm stronger than I look. Is that the way it's going to be this morning? Y'all going to be quiet? I'm going to have to start yelling. Thank you. Man, I'm glad I get to do life with Clay McConnell and his family. What a blessing you are, brother. Thank you for your kind words during communion. And here, for those of you in the Fellowship Center, he mentioned that I get to serve in this season of my life without being paid. He said it so much nicer than I say it. Because I say, if you don't like my preaching, you get what you pay for. But you know what? This church has given Lisa and I everything. Is that not right, babe? I mean, every good blessing has come from you through God, through Christ, through the Holy Spirit. For 25 years, you did pay us and supported us. And I don't tell you enough, but thank you for that and all the blessings that you've been to us. We've been on the road for a while, and we've been doing God's work out there. So, but we miss you guys when we're away. So thank you for being a place to come home to. I love the welcome home, because that's Lisa and I feel that every time we come back. Thank you for the prayers for Mom. She's still in the hospital, but she's doing much better. She's probably going to rehab. And Dad, it's not the rehab for drugs. Dad said, you think it's all that medicine your mom takes? I said, no, Dad, it's a different kind of rehab. He, like all of us, of course, we miss when Mom's up and doing what she likes to do, but, she is feeling better, and she will get up and get that strength back and get home. And so thank you for all the prayers. I know she misses being here with you guys and being a part of our church family. Thank you for all those who have volunteered and have sat with her and have helped. You're a great forever family, and we appreciate that as well. Just to show you how Robertsons deal with things, when I came in from the road, I hadn't seen Mom since she'd been in the hospital. So I walk in the room, and she looked at me, and she said, I could have died. I said, me too. You should have seen how bad the traffic was, me getting here. Hence the Robertson way of how we deal with things, but we trust in the Almighty. I don't think he's here today, but I do want to mention our young brother, Christian Lewis. He was the most outstanding player in the championship game, scored 25 points for the now state champion Wasserman Wildcats. So he's not here, but how about give him a round of applause? And I heard Sister, they won as well, so we congratulate them. It's always good to have some good representatives out there for us. All right, where's Brooke at? Brooke Lowry, where are you? Are you here? She missed the memo? That's all right. If she were here, I'll tell you about Brooke, since I know. She's 8 years old. She wants to be a paleontologist and an explorer, and she wants to share Jesus everywhere she goes. What about that, huh? That's pretty good, yeah. Whoever knows Brooke, tell her we clap for her. She was going to read James 5:16, which says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Let's pray right now. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for hope. We thank you for renewal. We thank you for opportunities that you give us. And I thank you for confession, because through that we find a renewed life in you. Thank you, Father, for the word that will guide us today. And I pray, as always, that I can stay out of the way so the Holy Spirit can share what he wants to share with us this morning. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. The church says, amen. So, Psalm 51, as Clay told you guys in here, is going to be our text today. We're going to start in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. You want to turn there on your tablets or Bibles or however you're getting the Word of God these days. This psalm is, it's hard to say it's your favorite psalm, you know, because there's so many really good ones. But this one has probably had the biggest impact on my life personally, on Lisa's life, and on our marriage. These words that David shared have been such an inspiration for us. And like a beggar or a couple of beggars who found bread, we love to pass on the power of Psalm 51 to other people that we work with. Last week when I was watching from afar and seeing that group of 39 men come in from the men's retreat and all the folks that were surrounding them, and man, everybody was clapping. Of course, they're armored up because they've been in Ephesians 6, and it was very inspirational, even watching it on a computer. And I thought about, even though confession is not mentioned in Ephesians 6 as part of that armor, it's what gets you there. A confession and submission to God. It's what puts you in the position from your knees or from your face that now you're saying, I'm ready to put on some armor. And we witnessed that and saw that last week. David, of course, we've been talking about because he wrote so many of the Psalms. He brings the uniqueness as the man that he was to his writing. David was a warrior. He was a killer. I mean, he was the kind of guy, he was special forces type guy. And he was a man after God's own heart. He was not just a warrior, but a poet and a singer. He was an alpha, but he was an artist. He didn't mind sharing his emotion. And he didn't mind saying when he blew it. In Psalm 51, we see that David admits that he was a sinner. And like any other man or any other woman who's ever walked on planet Earth, he walked right into a satanic trap. And if you don't think this morning, as you're here or you're wherever you are listening to me, that Satan and his minions and the forces of evil in the heavenly realms are not working to set a trap for you, you are asleep and you need to wake up. He sets traps for the best of us and the worst of us. And we see that in our text today. If only David had been able to read his own son's words that were written after he was gone in Proverbs 26. Solomon wrote these words. Their malice may be concealed by deception, but their wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. If someone rolls a stone, it will roll back on them. A lying tongue hates those it hurts. No truer words. And every one of us who's listening have been there at some point in our life. It could be something small and seemingly inconsequential that had an impact, or it could be something really big that you still are living through the consequences. That's the backstory of what happens in Psalm 51. Now, we don't get this in all the Psalms, but we get it today, which is a great blessing. It's important to know when we can what's going on in the backstory when someone writes a psalm. And we know because the text tells us exactly where David was in this moment. So we're going to start in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And I'm just going to tell you the story because it's pretty long. But if you want to do a little bit of reading today, go when you get back home, read 2 Samuel 11 and 12. And you'll really get the gist of what's going on in David's life. It starts out and says, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with his men and stayed behind in Jerusalem. Now, right off the bat, we got a problem. Because David is the king. He's the leader of the nation. He's a warrior. He's a killer. He's the one who God wants out front leading. And he decides, he makes a decision for whatever reason, and he can do it because he's the king. He's going to stay behind. He's not going to go where God wants him to go. And he's not going to do what God wants him to do. David, I believe, in this moment, for whatever reason, suffered from apathy. You say, well, what is apathy, Al? It's when you lose your edge. You lose your passion. You get lazy. You get where you're not wise on where the attack will come from. It happens to all of us at some point. you wind up not being where you're supposed to be. And while you're there, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. And we've been there. And that's what happens to David. So he's suffering from apathy. And now all he needs, because the evil one knows this, is some availability for some problems. Well, guess what? He found it. Verse 2 said, one evening, when David was not where he was supposed to be, doing what he was supposed to do, he gets up from his bed and he walks around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. Well, of course he did. This is what the evil one does. So if he hadn't been there, if he'd been where he was supposed to be, this wouldn't even be happening. But he's bored. So he starts flipping channels. He starts Google searching. Starts checking Snapchat. Seeing some old friends from Facebook. Whatever it is, when you have apathy. And the evil one says, I got some availability. So he looks down and he sees this woman, who of course was very beautiful. Of course she is. If only in that moment, someone had sent him an email that said, Job 31:1. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. See, the word of God was there. Job was an ancient. The truth was there. But David had already passed the truth. He wasn't in the mood for what God had to say. So he sends someone to find out about her. What do we need to find out? I think we see everything we need to know. See, now we're moving towards the action of this situation. So he sends someone to find out about her. And bless his heart, some guy came back and said, was she someone's daughter and she's someone's wife? You know what that servant was telling him? She doesn't belong to you. He wasn't listening. So he had her come to him, and she did. He has sex with her. She goes home. And, you know, we're back to the next day. Or the next day. Just living life in the palace, being bored, being lazy, not doing what God wants him to do. Until word comes back, he hears the three words that have changed many lives throughout all of human history. I am pregnant. Uh-oh. Now something's got to be done, right? They hadn't thought of abortion clinics yet back in this day, so we got to come up with some other plan, the evil one. And he does. You see, her husband is off fighting the war that David is supposed to be at. He's a man of integrity. He's a fighting man. So not only are you sleeping with a woman who's not your wife in Israel, you're sleeping with the wife of one of your men. This is where we've gotten to. So he sends word for Uriah. Oh, well, that's good. David's going to have a little meeting and we're going to have an intervention and we're just going to get to the bottom of this whole situation. No. Because now the evil one is driving the bus. So he comes up with a plan. Hey, you're right. So glad you're back. Fight in the front. Why don't you go down and refresh yourself and spend a day at the house? You know, talk to your wife. Then come and talk to me. What he didn't plan on was Uriah was a man of integrity. So he wouldn't go into his house, take a bath, change his clothes, sleep with his wife. See, David thought, because the evil one now is pushing this thing, that he could just create this whole illusion and we'll just say, well, this isn't my child and I don't even know these people. But a man of integrity did the right thing. So you say, well, now he's going to tell the truth, right? He's going to say, I tried it, didn't work, so we got to get to the bottom of this thing. Nope. Another plan. Let's get him drunk. Boy, the ideas are just getting fresher, aren't they? Now we'll send him back down drunk because he won't know what he's doing. He'll stagger in there. He'll sleep with him. This thing is all over. Even if he doesn't, we'll say he did. But even drunk, Uriah has integrity. You know what he did? He slept outside with the servants on the ground. So has David come to truth? Nope. You know what his next big idea is? Kill him. Well, we have taken a step from walking around checking Snapchat to now murder. But that's where we are. So he writes a death sentence for this man, hands it to him, and has him deliver it back to his commanding officer. And you know what's worse about this whole story to me that makes me want to vomit? Is he knows he has integrity and he's in no way going to open that letter and read his own death sentence. And he didn't. He marched it right back to the front, handed it to Joab, and then said, "What are my orders, sir?" "Well, tomorrow you're going to go up, you're going to get real close to the wall and do some fighting." It was a terrible strategy. Joab knew it was because his king had commanded him to do it. And not only did Uriah lose his life, but several other of his soldiers did as well. So this sin now, this dark black hole, is not only just taking away one family, but now it's affecting other families whose dad and husband will not come home. That's what sin does. It doesn't live in a vacuum. Oh, it's progressive. It works through everybody that's near it. And that's exactly what happened here. The corruption makes me sick. And then this makes it even worse. Joab knows that he's botched the whole fight. People got killed that didn't have to. So he sends word back through a messenger. He said, "Now here's what you do. You tell him about what happened. You tell him all this thing. And these people died and it was a terrible situation. And say, and oh, by the way, Uriah died too." And that's what he did. Here was David's response. "Say this to Joab. Don't let this upset you. It's okay. The sword devours one as well as another. Press this attack against the city. Go for it. Destroy it. You can do it." He said this to encourage Joab. Man, how satanic is that? People lost their lives. But we're playing the game now. We're fully into it. And what's bad is David now has gotten to this place. Apathy is long gone. Now we're just full blown into lying and killing people. So he has Bathsheba come, set up shop at the palace, and we're just going forward. We're not telling anybody anything. But then a preacher rides in. I love stories where the preacher's the hero. Nathan, the prophet. Because God was not pleased. So he sends Nathan in. And you know what I love about preachers is they can tell good stories. And man, did he have a story. He'd come up, he probably all the way to the palace. He said, "All right, Holy Spirit, you got to give me a good illustration here because we got a hard nut to crack." And did he have one? He comes in. "Hey, Nathan, how you doing?" "I got a story for you, David." "Well, let's hear it." "Man, we got this guy. I mean, he didn't have anything, but he had one little lamb. I mean, he raised that lamb. This was like his daughter. He fed it. He slept with it. It stayed in the house. I mean, he loved that lamb." And wouldn't you know it? Stranger comes along to town and some rich guy who has lambs and sheep and goats and everything. He needs supper for this man. And you know what he does? He goes down and he takes that man's one lamb and kills it and feeds it to his guests. David says, "You got to be kidding me. This really happened?" I mean, he has righteous anger. This man needs to be brought to justice 4 times. He needs to pay what it's worth. I mean, this cannot happen in Israel. Man, the arrogance. But that's what sin does. Once we buy in, once we follow the lie, once the hook has been set, We're all in. And other people around us, they need to change. And then the preacher said, you're the man. You did that. And then he lays out exactly what God told him would be the consequences of his action. David's house would be in chaos from this day forward. Awful. Terrible. Finally, Nathan heard the words he needed to hear. I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said, you've shown utter contempt, and he did. But now he realizes the truth. And so that's the backdrop. That gets us to Psalm 51. And David, being a man after God's own heart, when he finally looked in the mirror and realized who he was and what he was capable of, here's what he wrote in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned. Now, that wasn't true, but it's a good place to start. You see, if we want healing, we have to start with what we've done to God. Because he knows everything. And he made us. David sinned against a lot of people. But it started with his sin against God. I've done what is evil in your sight. That is true. And you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. And that is true. Surely I was sinful at birth. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me. That's not true either. But how many of you, along with me, have been there? You messed up to the point you thought, you know what? There is not an ounce, there is not a good cell in my body because of what I've done to others. Yet you desired faithfulness, even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. You were good, see? And I am not. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquity. He sought help and redemption. And the only way you can do that, folks, is with humility and honesty. You got to take that hard look at where things are. And look, in the case of David, sometimes you don't even come to that on your own. You have to be caught to be taught. God will send someone into your life that forces you to face the truth of where you are and to the havoc that you're wreaking. We had a testimony at the Marriage Refresh a few weeks ago, and one of our sisters here said this line, and it was just so good. I wrote it down. Because she was in such shame at one point in her life. And she said this, when my shame kept me from approaching the throne of grace, my husband went there for me. Whew. That's a statement. My shame kept me away. My sin was so great. I felt just like David. But my husband, because he had integrity, went there for me. Marriage like that will make it through anything. David would go on to say in verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God. So now we're saying, I need help, but I also need some hope that I can be better. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You can change me. You can cleanse me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. David was in that same moment, just like the kid was in Luke 15 in the prodigal son. He is aware now. He knows what he's done. He sees the pig pen for all it's worth. And in humility, he said, now we need to do something about it. Kyle Ottoman called it the aha moment. Awareness, humility, and action. You see, it's not bad to be driven to your knees. It's not even bad to be driven to your face. But you can't stay there. You have to allow the Almighty through the Holy Spirit to now breathe life in you, to change you, to be different. Mac used to say when he was here, Christ will come to you wherever you are, but he loves you far too much to leave you there. And that's true. So now David is ready to be different. And so there's help and redemption. There's hope and renewal. And finally he says, can you heal me? I know you can. He says in verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then, he said, then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. See, now that healing starts taking place, what happens? I want to tell your story. Deliver me from the blood, from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Savior. And then my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. To share and witness what God has done and to worship. You say, wow, that's an interesting story. Does it apply to today? It does. In fact, I have a story of a person you know that's been impacted by this psalm. Will you roll it?
My name is Anna, and I have found the healing power of Jesus through confession and truth. 12 years ago, my life was a train wreck through sin that had been in my life, which led to me having an affair and cheating on my husband. My marriage was in shambles, and I had no idea what to do. So I called Alan and Lisa Robertson, and I walked into this church building, into their office, and I started to confess what I had done. I shared with them how I'd betrayed Trey. And I was really wanting them to map everything out for me. Like, you know, this is what's going to happen. You need to do this. He'll respond like this. And this is what you do. They didn't do that for me. But what they did do for me, I'm forever grateful for. Because Alan told me, he said, Anna, you need to start reading your Bible. And you need to start praying. And you need to start asking Jesus, how and why did you end up here? And then he said, Psalm 51 would be a really good place for you to start. So I went home, and I did what he told me to do. I opened my Bible, and I started reading Psalm 51. And the very first verse, it starts off, have mercy on me, O God. And I had to stop at that because I needed so much mercy because of what I had done. I knew better than to do what I did, but I needed his mercy. And as I continue reading, verse 10 stood out to me, and it says, create in me a pure heart, O God. And I had to stop on that one, and I thought, can he even do that? Like, can you see, God, how dirty I am, how unpure my heart is right now? Can I really have a pure heart? Can you do that in me? If you can, I'm begging you to do it. So every day, I kept reading Psalm 51 over and over and over. And I began to realize that in only 19 verses, 35 times, it uses the pronoun I, me, or my. Which meant King David wasn't making any excuses for his sin. He wasn't blaming it on anyone else. He wasn't borrowing other people's sin to justify his. And I realized that I was the worst sinner. Like, I am the only one that needs healing from Jesus. And I've got to draw a circle around myself and work on everybody in that circle. Because at the time, it was really easy for me to look at Trey and try to compare my sin to him. And I could justify my sin every time. But when I started looking at just me and God, and verse 4 says, against you and you only have I sinned. The only forgiveness I needed was God's forgiveness. So as I'm in that circle, looking at myself, asking God to show me, answer those questions, how and why did I end up here? Because I knew better. I grew up in church all my life. I knew all the right things to say. I could quote you scripture. I could even say the books of the Bible, Old Testament, all the way to the New Testament. I'd been to church all my life and was actually still in church every day, every time the doors were open while we were living in sin. Then one day, verse 6 stood out, and it says, "Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place." I wanted the question answered so bad. How did I end up here? Because I never want to go back. I cannot go back down this path again. So what got me here? And when I honestly prayed that prayer and asked God to show me, the Holy Spirit began walking me back. And he said, "Well, sin and adultery was already in your marriage. Because in our marriage, we had indulged in sexual depravity." I had not told Alan and Lisa that part yet. And then from there, I said, "Okay, but I know that was wrong too. Why did I do that? Why would I live that way as well?" And then he walked me back through things that happened to me as a teenager that weren't my fault, things that happened to me as a small child that weren't my fault. And it still left me asking him, "I understand those things weren't my fault, but I still know better than to do these things. So how did I still end up in this life of sin? That's so ugly." And he got me to the final answer. And it was that I knew a lot about Jesus, but I did not know him. I had no relationship with him at all. So my only option was to believe the lies that Satan had told me that I chose to believe. So from then on, I began praying, "God, I want to know you so well that when the enemy comes to lie to me and trick me and fool me again, I'll know it's not you. And I'll know it's a lie. And I will not believe it, but I'll choose to walk in your truth instead." And that's why I'm so grateful for Alan and Lisa, because they introduced me to Jesus. They didn't try to fix me. They didn't come up with like some concoction or tip or technique to help me out of sin. They took me to the one who could heal me from sin. So I actually called Alan and Lisa after this day of going through that process with the Holy Spirit. And I told him, I said, "I've got more. I need to come see you guys again. There's more to the story that you need to know. And I also needed Al to baptize me because I had gotten wet as a very young girl, really for someone else's sin that was done to me. And so I decided it was time I was going to surrender everything to Jesus from that point forward. And so I called them and I laid it all out, all the details, and confessed to them. And I just remember feeling the weight of carrying all that for so long, because everything I had told them, no one knew. Not Trey didn't even know about the things that had happened to me as a child. I had held that for 28 years because I was 28 years old, 12 years ago. It's cool whenever I can go back and read Psalm 51, and it's the roadmap of repentance. And I can always find myself somewhere in this. I'm just going to read a few of the verses. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." I got joy because I have salvation. I've been saved. Not because I was worthy of saving, but because he just loves me. And he did that. "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you." Never in a million years would I have ever imagined that Trey and I, one, would have made it through that, much less be leading in a marriage ministry, helping other couples turn to Jesus to save their marriage. Only God can do something like that. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise." There's no more boxes to check. It's just a broken heart to realize that I need him desperately. And then at the end, it says that in his good pleasure, he will make Zion prosper and build up the walls of Jerusalem. He's got to rebuild it. And I'm so grateful that he's the one building me back up, because if it was up to Anna, we wouldn't have a very good result in the end. And then just to jump ahead to Psalm 52, because I'm so glad that because of confession and truth and God's healing, the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, I get to camp out in Psalm 52, verses 8 and 9. Which say, but I am like an olive tree, flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. I will praise you forever for what you have done. In your name I will hope, for your name is good. I will praise you in the presence of your saints. I'm Anna Tomlinson, and I'm living a renewed life through the healing power of Jesus Christ.
I couldn't wrap it any better than that. Anna's not here today because she and Trey are coming home from Ohio, where they've been speaking truth and blessing marriages and helping other people. That's how this psalm closed, as she read, with a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Then the sacrifices can bless many. That's how David closed the psalm. And that's what it takes. So my question is to you this morning is, what do you need to give God today? Is apathy where you are? Have you gotten like David, where you just got lazy, where you lost your way? Lisa and I call what we shared today, both in Psalm 51 and what Anna just shared, is truth vomit. It's not pleasant. It's not pretty. It's not even inspiring in the sense that, man, it's like David's story. It just almost turns your stomach sometimes. But, man, when the truth comes out, then you can deal with everything else. And so if you find yourself there today where you need that mercy and that grace, you need that community of people. You see, God elevates not just you out of sinful situations, but when you're elevated, you elevate other people around you. And then you want to tell the story of healing and exactly what God did. And trust me, there are people out there that are just waiting to hear it, but they can't. And you're in a position where you can share it. And so that's why you have a church family. So whether you're out across the fruited plains, you're watching in, and maybe you've had this in your life, we want to give you a moment to be just like David had, just like Anna had, just like I had, Lisa had, where we're willing to say we're all in. We want to come before you in honesty and humility and say, God, we need you. And that may be that first step for you, like Anna said, where she said, you know what, I'm just going to lay it down totally. And I'm going to confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. I'm going to ask for salvation through faith. I'm going to obey the gospel story by committing myself to you, by being renewed in baptism. Whatever your need is today, don't leave here. Don't leave your home today, if you're watching, without making it right with God. If you have a need, why don't you come while we stand and while we sing.
Bye.